Amen. What a tremendous song. If you would, in your Bibles, turn, if you would, tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. And Hebrews, chapter 1. Began again, a few weeks ago, started an introduction to the book of Hebrews, and tonight we want to delve right into the first three verses and then look forward to the rest of the year preaching on this great book. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry time and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight. We always like to come and thank You first again for all You've done for us. We thank You for the many blessings of serving You and Lord, knowing that You love us. And we pray tonight as we look into this great and wonderful chapter that You would help us to understand the great truths that are found here concerning Your Son. We pray that as we delve into this particular book that You would open our eyes, give us understanding as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the series is going to be Living Color Christianity, and that goes along with the scripture. The Bible says that the Old Testament was merely foreshadow of things to come. If you would, the Old Testament is the black and white, and the New Testament is color. In the Old Testament, we had the rituals and all the various religious systems set up there by Moses' law. In New Testament, in Hebrews especially, we have the explanation of all the rituals and the religious system that was set up by God through Moses and through the priests. And so we have in front of us the book of Hebrews, again, that speaks on the superiority of Christ, that Christ is absolutely superior to that Old Testament system. Hebrews, again, is a fascinating book, just as the book of Romans discusses the relationship of the gospel to the law. So Romans discusses the relationship of the gospel to the law. So Hebrews discusses the relationship of the gospel with Israel's ritualistic relationship, ritualistic law, their religious system. And we think about the New Testament epistles. There are 22 epistles in the New Testament, if you include the book of Revelation. 9 of those, the first 9, beginning with Romans. So kind of in your mind, think about that. The first 9 epistles begins with Romans. And Romans deals with the relationship of the gospel with the law. And then comes on through. And it ends with Thessalonians, which is a prophetical book. Right? The next 4 epistles deal with epistles that were written to individuals. Timothy, Titus, Philemon. All right, everybody still with me? Then the next 9 epistles began with the book of Hebrews, in which again God deals and discusses the relationship of the gospel with the ritual of the law. Everyone with me? It ends with Revelation, a prophetical book. I thought that was pretty neat. 9, 4, and 9. 9 epistles called the church epistles, if you would, and then the last 9, the Jewish epistles, and there are other names, of course. But dealing with various things concerning the law and its relationship to the gospel, and dealing with the ritualistic system and all the sacrifices and its relationship to the gospel. Hebrews urges Jewish converts not to go back to their Jewish rituals, which will save no one. And you're going to see this over and over again, especially in chapter 7, 8, and 9. You'll see again that very much that emphasis. In chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says, in Hebrews, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It's not possible. Not possible. So it makes that very, very clear. Hebrews' chief purpose, so we'll say Hebrews' theme, is to tell us that Christianity is far above or far better than what is found in the Old Testament Jewish religion. Judaism, that is far better. And we've been over this many times. Corinthians says that there in chapter 3, it discusses that as well. It says it's far more glorious Paul uses that word in Corinthians. It's far more glorious. And that is a fact. I mean, it's even in its simplicity, we think about how would you have liked to have this morning, or actually would have got up yesterday morning and gone to the temple and be a part of that ritualistic system. I mean, over and over again, sacrifices being made and all the rituals you have to go through, and you have to go through the priests and all the things you have. Man, you know, just the liturgy and the steps you had to follow and all the, man, just a bunch of stuff. But now we are royal priests. We don't have to go to some man and pray to God. We can go directly to God. Amen. What a great and wonderful privilege it is to be a part of the New Testament economy, the New Testament covenant, of the greater things, far better than the Old Testament, far better than that Old Testament religious system. And so that's what Hebrews is dealing with. Chapter 1 begins with placing Christ above all, that He is superior to the prophets, that He is superior to the angels, that He's superior to Moses, that He's superior. And this goes through and gives you that Christ is above all. Hebrews is a commentary on the Old Testament. It interprets its history, explaining the fulfillment of its prophecy and revealing the ultimate purpose of all its institutions of worship. What is the purpose of sacrificing the lambs? What was the purpose of sacrificing the bullocks? What was the purpose of all this ritualistic system of the Old Testament? Hebrews answers that question. Here is the answer. Again, in chapter 1, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Hebrews begins with placing Christ above the prophets. One of the things as I was looking and studying, and you think about the various books where it says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he'll begin the various epistles with his name. But you notice what name this epistle begins with? God, who at sundry time and in diverse manners. This is a tremendous book. If Romans is the greatest book in the New Testament, this has got to be right there with it. What a book. A fascinating, fascinating book. All right, let's look there in the first few verses. It says, God, who at sundry time and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Again, we're going to see the superiority of Christ to the prophets. Why is Christ superior to the prophets? Why is He superior? Let me just give you the answer before we start. Because He's God. I mean, the prophet's job was to communicate God's message to man. That was their job. That is the definition of a prophet. He is to communicate God's message to man. Everyone with me? Well, if you're God, it's a lot easier to communicate message to men, right? I mean, God in the flesh. And so we think about that for a moment. That Jesus Christ was greater than Jonah and Jeremiah and David and Daniel and Moses. And all of these men expressed the mind of God and gave God's word to Israel and to the people of that day. But now God has spoken or communicates to man through His Son, Jesus Christ. So God is communicating, no longer communicating through prophets. I don't care what some guy says on the TV or some guy says on the radio. God no longer communicates through prophets. Let me say it again. The Bible says at the end, in Revelation, that no man is to add to or take away from this book. And when a man says, I've received a word from God, and he begins to expound something he received from God verbally, and that's scary in and of itself, and he says, I've got a new message from God. Listen, this is the only message we have from God. This is the final communication between God and man. This is it. The Word, capital W-O-R-D, Jesus Christ, and His Word is found in the book. Found in the book. God communicating to us through His Word. So God is communicating now through His Son. John chapter 1 and verse 1, familiar passage to most everyone, says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D. Jesus Christ was the Word. Word in the flesh. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. It goes on to say in verse 14 that the Word, capital W-O-R-D, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became flesh. The Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ, the perfect expression of God. Jesus Christ, the God-man. I know you've heard this expression, but it's always good to be reminded. He was just as much God as though he had never been man, and just as much man as though he had never been God. He is the God-man, the express image of God. Can I remind you tonight that God wants to know us? And can I remind you that especially God wants us to know Him? You know, He already knows us, but God wants us to know Him. He gave us a book so we could know Him. What if there had been a God, but He never communicated to us? But He does, and He has. Communicates to us through His Word. Through His Word, Jesus, we find the thoughts and mind of God. The Bible is God's mind concerning everything. The Bible is God's mind concerning everything. God was manifest in the flesh. We think again about verse 2. Look at verse 2. God was manifest in the flesh, that He is speaking now through, God is speaking now through His Son, no longer speaking through the prophets. So God, who at sundry time, that means in different times and in different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But now, in these last days, He's spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. God was manifest in the flesh and inherited all things. Can I tell you that as a man He inherited all things? That a man sits at the right hand of the throne of God? One of us? That as God the Son made and owns all things, as with other two persons within the Godhead, but as God-man, He, through His person, life, and work, has been appointed all things that we might be made joint heirs with Him. Everybody get that? I said that quick enough for you? Let me say it again. As God, the Son, made and owns all things, as with the other two persons within the Godhead, but as God-man, He, through His person, life, and work, has been appointed all things that we might be made joint heirs with Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him together." Be glorified together. So as God, God became flesh. He became a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death. Even to death, He became a man. And as a man, He inherited all things. Why? So that we might be joint heirs with Him. We are joint heirs with Christ. I have a sibling, my older brother, who's 4 years older than me. And he's the bad part of the group, you know. I'm the good part. And he pastors up in Wichita, Kansas somewhere on the north side. But y'all all know my sister passed away a few years ago. And so now there are two siblings left. My dad was an only child. Most of you have heard this story before. My dad was an only child. My dad is living on the farm that I had the privilege of going to in all my summer vacations and Christmas vacations and spring breaks. And my dad and mom live there now. And it's about 90 acres. It's not a big, it's really not a farm. We don't grow nothing, you know, except cows. And so it's got some ponds and just a great place. And so a couple of houses there. And so one day, it's appointed a man wants to die, and my father will at one point pass away. And when that happens, me and my brother are joint heirs together. We'll receive an inheritance. Everyone with me? We're joint heirs with Christ. 90 acres is all right, but being joint heirs with Christ means everything. That's so neat, isn't it? I mean, it's hard for us to even come close to understanding and fathoming what that really, really means. We are joint heirs with Christ. That Jesus Christ, as the God-man, by way of His life, His death, and His resurrection, became joint heirs with Him unto all things. Boy, there's so much here. We think about, it says, by whom also He made the worlds. And, you know, we'll cover that in a moment a little more. But let's go on. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is a brilliant and full manifestation of God. God was made in the flesh. Now, we think about that brightness of His glory. We think of the Old Testament Shekinah glory. Everybody kind of go back to the Old Testament now and think about that. When Moses saw the burning bush, and then we understand that God came down upon that tabernacle in a cloud, or He came down upon the tabernacle in that fire. And so, but between the cherubs, between the on top of the mercy seat, God dwelt there in the form of a light. And Moses would go in and talk to God, and the Bible says that when Moses came out, His face would shine. We know He went up on the mountain that second time. He came down, His face was shining. Why? He had seen the glory of God, or at least the backside of it. Everybody with me? Right? I don't want to go all the way back. We don't have time. And so He saw that brightness, and Moses totally transformed His life. Everyone with me? Isaiah also saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the Lord in His brightness, and it totally transformed his life. He saw the brightness, and he saw that glory of God. Who else? We think of the New Testament. We think of Paul on the road to Damascus. He said that he saw the Lord and as bright as the noonday sun. That's pretty bright. And he saw that brightness. He saw that brightness. So kind of getting that frame as you think about this particular verse. We think about the Mount of Transfiguration when the disciples saw Jesus with Elijah and Moses. And you think of that mount when they saw that brightness. It says here that who being the brightness of His glory, Jesus was the express image of God in His glory. One day we will see Him in all of His glory. Amen. I look forward to that day when we see Him in all His glory. By the way, the more we see Him for who He is, the more our lives are changed for the better. Moses' life was changed for the better. Paul's life was changed. Saul at the time was changed for the better. It just revolutionizes our life when we see Christ for who He really is. Being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. By the way, you ought to underline it in this verse. His glory, His person, His power. There's three of them there. His person. We go all the way back to Genesis when the Bible says, let us make man in our image. In our image. This word, express image, means exact imprint. Exact imprint. Colossians chapter 2. I'm just going to go back a few chapters here. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 9, familiar passage, for in Him, talking about the Lord, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we also know in John 14, verse 9, Jesus said Himself, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. The express image, the exact image, the exact impression, it's like them impressing a coin. What He's saying is, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Pretty simple. Jesus said it Himself. The express image of His person. Christ's image. We think about that, again, that term there in the Old Testament when the Godhead said, let us make man in our image. Does that mean the physical image? I think there could be an argument even for that as far as the expression of what Jesus was in bodily form back then, but that's for another time, another place, and we could all have our own opinions on that. But when it's talking about the image of God, let us make man in our image, talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions. Amen. You think about this for a moment, that we have been given a mind, and with that mind, we are to know God. We ought to think and reason like God. God could have made us any other way, but He made us with a mind. We ought to use it, right? It made us with emotions, to love God, to have His compassion. I mean, what if He made us and He made us without compassion? What if He made us and He made us without emotions? Some of you say, well, we'd be much better off. A certain part gender, special. No, I'm just kidding. Y'all need to wake up. Mind, the will, emotions, the will having to do with our obeying God and having the right to choose to carry out God's plan. Aren't you glad we're born with and made with a free will? And we're not robots. And God never intended for us to be robots. And we've discussed here lately the seraphims aren't robots. God never created any creature as a robot, but created creatures with a free will. We have a free will. We can choose to worship Him. We can choose to obey Him. We are created in His image. In His image. And we can go on and talk about Cain and Abel and being born in the image of God, and now we are born in the image of man. There's so much there. But let me just tell you, we have a mind, we have will, we have an emotions. And God's created us for His good pleasure, and we ought to obey and love and serve Him. As we think about the express image of His person, that when you've seen Jesus Christ, when you see Him, you've seen God. When you study the Scriptures and you study the life of Jesus Christ, you are studying God. Hello? If you want to know God, get to know Jesus. That's what He's saying. The express image of His person. The express image of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Can I just remind you tonight that He is all-powerful? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He is all-powerful. And He is holding all things by the word of His power. If you would, Hebrews 11:3, just a few chapters over, Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the... Go over there and look at that. Hebrews 11:3. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He said, let there be light. It was framed by the Word of God. God spoke the worlds into existence. Turn over to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. We mentioned this particular verse last Sunday. It talks about knowing this first, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly or ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. By the word, the spoken word of God. All things continue, by the word of God. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, talking about that world before the flood, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, after the flood, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Are what? By His word are kept in store. Colossians tells us that by Him all things exist or consist. It's like God is a super glue that holds the universe together. Everybody understand that? By the word of His power. By the word of His power. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Book of Acts says, in Him we live and breathe and have our being, that our very breath is held by the Lord. Without the Lord, we would not exist. We would not exist. And He's now holding the universe together by the word of His power. He is upholding all things by the word of His power. He is a superglue holding it together. Without His word, there would be nothing. I know that Hebrews is not a book that we're going to get into that's just going to be a lot of fluff, guys. It's just not. There's going to be a lot of things that you're going to need to think a little bit upon. You know, it's kind of like sometimes we love to preach on the King James or love to preach on various subjects that we can all hoop and holler about. You know, when I mentioned a while ago about when He had by Himself purged our sins, that's something we can all identify with. But some of the other truths found in the book of Hebrews, we're going to have to think a little bit about. And as we think about them, they ought to affect our emotions. I mean, you think about that for a minute. God has control, complete control, and through Him and through His Word, all things consist. And we're upheld by the Word of His power. And without His Word, there would be nothing. It's very, very much meat that you can chew on for a little while. All of us would do good to do that for a minute or two. He is upholding all things by the word of His power. Hope you've got that underlined. So, we think about again, in verse 3 it says, and when He had by Himself purged our sins, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He purged our sins. He cleansed us from our sins. I'm saved today. I'm a child of the King. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ because of the life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am a child of the King. I'm part of the family of God. I'm saved. I'm so glad of that. But notice what it says, when He had by Himself, didn't take anybody else. It's not Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary plus baptism, or Christ's finished work on Calvary plus church membership, or Christ's finished work on Calvary plus my good works. When He had by Himself purged our sins, cleansed us from our sins. Christ is the exclusive and entire remover of our sin record. We are going to deal again, as we did in the book of Ephesians, with this biblical doctrine of justification, in that we are saved and our sins are forgiven. Amen. Our sinful record is erased. But more than that is our sinful record was erased, but His sinless record was put in its place. So now I stand before God justified. I stand before God in Christ. When He had by Himself, He is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. And now sits at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. As a man, as the Son of Man and the Son of God, He sits at the right hand of God. He sits on the throne. That temple made without hands. When we get there one day, we'll see the temple that probably Moses had the opportunity to see on that mount and made according to that pattern, and the mercy seat's going to be the throne of God. I'm telling you, the blood will be sprinkled there, His own blood. He sits there now. And again, we know why He's sitting, because the work has been done. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Underline the word "set down" and out beside it put "work is done." Again, in the Old Testament temple, there was no chair. There was no bench. In the Holy of Holies or in the Holy Place or in the outer tabernacle, the temple walls, there was no chairs. Why? Because the priest's work was never done. His work was never done. But when Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It's finished," it was finished. When He had by Himself purged our sins. And now He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Listen, now He sits at the right hand. And the Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He doesn't sit there just to sit there, but He sits there as a man, as our representative, if you would. The Bible says as our advocate, as one called alongside to help us, He is there interceding for us. I believe this, and I've been taught this, and the Bible teaches, and as a kid, I'll never forget just being reminded over and over again that Jesus Christ is there interceding for us. And that when we sin, when we mess up, that Jesus says to God, "Hey, that's been covered by My blood. That's been covered by My blood." I know that's a simple illustration, but it's been covered. Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins have been forgiven. They've been removed. Purged. God has given expression to the sonship of Christ as the one who reveals God to us, as the one who has created all things, and thus its rightful heir, and as the one who not only died for us, but who is now enthroned in heaven. And I know I read that kind of fast, but listen again. Christ is superior to the prophets and their writings in that He is God. They were giving the message from God to man, but now you have God walking around with man. And therefore, He is in Him upholding all things by the word of His power, and that He forgave us and died for our sins and now is interceding for us. He's God. And therefore superior to the prophets. God revealed in Him is the mind of God. Let me say that again. God revealed in Him is the mind of God. He is God. And therefore, I know this is repeating myself, He knows the mind of God because He is God. I read that out of John Phillips, so that's amazing. He's God. Okay. I know we get used to it. I wish there was some other way that I could present it. Maybe if I did a cartwheel. And if I was Brother Stewart, I probably would. But again, the superiority. God reveals in Him, again, because He knows the mind of God, because He is God. In Him is the message of God, because He is God. He has the message, because He is the message. And in Him is all that we need to have our sins removed. He is the Son of God, not merely a man called by God. That's it. The first three verses. He is the Son of God and not merely a man called by God. He is God in the flesh. Christ and Christianity is a much better system than Judaism. Why? Because now God is in the flesh. So what? So what, preacher? So what is that God sent His Son into this world? The express image of God, that we might know Him. God's desire is for us that we might have a relationship with Him. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. Religion means a set of rules. I can't give you 10 things that will make you the perfect Christian, but I can tell you, you develop a relationship with Jesus Christ and follow Him, and you'll be the Christian that God intends for you to be. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. And God's desire is for you to know Him. God's desire is for me to know Him. And through the book of Hebrews, that's what it's going to be about. The whole thing's about that. Getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. Because in the New Testament, we have Him in the flesh. In the Old Testament, we have Him through rituals. In the New Testament, we have Him in the flesh. And what I want to challenge you is over the next few weeks and the next few months as we study the book of Hebrews, let's get to know Him better. We get up on Sunday morning and we talk about, let's see Christ afresh anew, you know? Let's see Christ afresh anew. Let's think about Him. Let's ponder about Him. Let's get our eyes focused on Him. But I'm telling you, the book of Hebrews, that's all it's about, is getting our minds, getting our eyes, getting our focus on Him and Him alone. So the next few months, let's make some notes in our Bibles. Let's talk about it. Let's email back and forth. Let's really, really put some effort and work into this great and wonderful book of the book of Hebrews. Let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ and use this in our devotional time and whatever the case is, and not just let it be another book. Again, this is not going to be a book like Ephesians where we're talking about the Christian life and the greater Christian life. But this book is going to teach us more about Christ than maybe we've ever really preached from this pulpit. Let's think about Him. Christ is God in the flesh. His desire, again, is for us to know Him. Do you know Him tonight? I hope you're saved tonight. But do you desire to know Him more? Well, our purpose as Christians is to be conformed to the image of His Son. If we're going to be conformed to His image, we ought to get to know Him more. The more we know Him, the more we can be conformed to the image of His Son. Be conformed to His image. Right? Let's all stand.